Gordon, would you like to ask God's blessing on our study?
I would. Our great God and Father, we bow our head before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here to study, to listen to what Ray has prepared for us. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you've given us, but we still have questions about many things. We ask that you help us to understand. Give us your Holy Spirit now that we might comprehend the things that we'll learn here today. And we thank you for this privilege and opportunity, and we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. It's kind of dark in here. We don't have the best of light, but I guess I'll be all right. I gave a title for today's study, and it's titled, Are You Afraid of God? Is God the Father a stern, cruel God? You know, men have always been afraid of God. I mean, humanity. If you look at all the different cultures through history, men have been afraid of God. I mean, that's why they would kill their fellow men, you know, cut their hearts out and sacrifice them to God because they were afraid of him. They were really afraid of him. I mean, when you take a beautiful young child or a young man or a young woman and cut their heart out, I mean, there's got to be a pretty powerful reason for that, you know? That's a lot of fear. Fear God. And I think, you know, even Christians and believers sometimes fear God more than they want to admit. I mean, they know he's so awesome and powerful and after all, hasn't he done some pretty horrendous things, you know? I mean, didn't he wipe out a good bit of humanity with the flood back in Noah's time? Didn't he wipe out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains with fire and brimstone? Well, and then we read in the law that, you know, we are to be perfect. And wow. We have this awesome God who demands a lot, and then he says, you know, be you perfect. And then Jesus Christ parroted that by saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so, you know, mankind has been afraid of God. Everything in our society reflects something about the past and humanity's understanding of who or what God is. We have the days of the week, you know, Saturday, Saturn, planet Saturn, Sunday, the day of the sun, Monday, the day of the moon, you know, Thursday, the God, what was the God?
Thor.
Thor, the God of thunder. And, you know, people are afraid of thunder and lightning. I mean, I'm not. I like it. To me, thunder is like God's kettle drums, you know. I like it, but a lot of people are afraid of it. You know, they run inside and, you know, that's all right. I don't, you know, but I like thunder. I like when it rattles the ground, you know. I just like that. But people are afraid of God. And, I mean, they don't know who or what he is. And after all, aren't we told that he's invisible and nobody's ever seen him? I mean, it's kind of an awesome thing. I got an email about 6 or 7 o'clock this morning. If I can read this. He says, I agree with you about the hell issue. My question is, what about outer darkness? I believe that if people are going to fear the afterlife in any capacity, they would have to fear the one that can send them there. Any thoughts on this subject of outer darkness? Yeah, I have a couple thoughts on outer darkness. There it is. Actually, Caesar. It's okay, Caesar. That's outer light. But on either side is outer darkness. But this is really awesome. You know, this is the Milky Way galaxy as best they can understand it from our perspective, which is right here is a little tiny dot of light which represents our sun and solar system. Okay, that little invisible dot. And this, of course, is the Milky Way. But somebody made that. And if you say, well, if God made that, what kind of a creature is that? You know? That is pretty awesome. If you make that spaceship over here on my right finger, and you travel at 186,000 miles a second to get from here to over here, my left finger would take 125,000 years. And yet if you back up in space, you know, this whole Milky Way just becomes another little dot. There's little dots out there you can hardly see. This whole galaxy, that it would take 125,000 years traveling at 600 billion miles an hour to get from here to here. Somebody made that. Now what gets me is the same creature that made that made this. How can that be? I mean, how do you equate that? Galaxies. 100,000 light years across. And there are not thousands of them or millions. There are billions. It's awesome. And if this is the end product, or maybe not the end product, but the product of a great creator God, so is this. What does this have in common with that? What was he thinking? What is he thinking? Who is this God? I mean, really, who is he? What do you know about him? I can see where people might be afraid of him. I mean, I'm not afraid of him anymore. I just feel it's, what's the use? Why be afraid of him? You know, he is what he is, I am what I am. I'm not going to be afraid of him, you know. I respect him. I'm awestruck. But I'm not afraid, you know. I'm not afraid. But what is in the mind of an individual that makes this and makes this? Or my little puppy. Did you see Caesar? Where is Caesar? Hey, hon? Where's my wife? Did you all see Caesar? No.
Didn't say hi, I just came through.
Oh, okay. Well, he's like one of the cutest puppies ever born. At least I think so. I love that dog. So anyway, how do we understand who this God? What is he all about? Now, we know that God is likened to a father, but even that doesn't seem to help everybody feel better about him, because not everybody had a good relationship with their father. And even if they had a good relationship with their father, that still doesn't mean they understand the awesomeness of this creator God who likens himself to a father. And so we know more about Jesus Christ than we know about God the Father. And therefore people feel more at ease with Christ. They think he's more loving, giving, forgiving, you know, than his Father. Is that justified? Gordon Shaken, he said no. No, that's not justified. But it's true, unfortunately. It's true. God is a mystery. And I think that's part of the reason that people fear him. They don't know him. And I mean, how can you love somebody or trust somebody or pray to them or share your intimate thoughts and feelings when you don't know them? Has anybody ever had a conversation with God? Does anybody know of one? God the Father? Can anybody tell me in the Bible where anybody had a conversation with God the Father? Anyone? No? Huh?
Christ.
Christ did, yeah. Said he did. Nobody else. I mean, I can't find it. Now, we have to understand it talks about God, talks about the Lord, talks about the Father. Are they all one and the same? Well, some say yes, some say no. I got another email from a concerned reader. This one I got a couple weeks ago, which actually helped prompt this study. And she said, I rejoice at having been led to a better understanding of God's purpose and the understanding that all will be saved. Lately, I contemplated how he has worked through long eons of time, and also how he seems to work through the natural laws he has put in place. And it doesn't seem like, as I had always thought, that one day our Lord will return for us and our struggles will be over. Our life will be one of knowing him and peace and happiness. It seems like he makes us struggle for knowledge. And I know in this life I can not learn enough about him. It just seems like if this is his way, then when we are resurrected, we will still have to struggle to learn his ways. This struggling is hard and full of pain and sorrow. I guess what I'm saying is thinking about all these things is making him seem so remote to me. Maybe I'm wrong to want a warm, fuzzy feeling when I think about our Heavenly Father. Is this too one of the idols of Christendom? The problem is, the more I think on him and his nature and his ways, the more awesome he is, but also the further away he seems. Can any of you identify with any of those feelings? Or have you ever in the past? God is fully aware of this, and surely he must have made a way out of this dilemma, since he's fully aware of it. And a matter of fact, he has. Jesus is the revealer of this mysterious Father. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Matthew 11:27. So, he has to be revealed, or apparently there's no other way you ever come to a real knowledge about him. Jesus is the only way that we can know or understand the Father. We just read it. I mean, that's what it said, right? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only mediator. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5. That other scripture was John 14:6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Why? Why is there a mediator in the first place? Why does God need a mediator?
He's not been seen or heard.
No, but why? Why isn't he? Why doesn't he make himself seen and heard? I mean, why does he have to have a mediator? I mean, what if we never saw President Obama? He always sent a representative, you know, one of his cabinet members. Say, where's the president? Oh, he's in the back. He's in the chambers someplace. Who knows? And you never got to see him or hear him. Jesus said that he knows his Father very well and that his Father knows him. Quote, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. So he knows the Father very well. If he knows the Father as well as the Father knows him, then he knows him pretty well. Right? Completely and totally. Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 12:49. Charles, if you like, I'll just print one of these out and you'll have the whole thing.
But then I can't keep up now.
Huh?
Then I can't keep up now.
No, but you can listen to me and it may be easier for you. I'm just saying I'll print the whole thing out and you'll have all the verses in there.
Print it?
Huh?
Can it come and print it?
No, we can do it later when we're reading. Thank you, babe. My wife made her famous spaghetti. It's going to be good. I smell it cooking and it's good. No one has ever seen or heard the Father. The Lord told Moses that he couldn't see his face and live. And he, the Lord, said, you cannot see my face, for there is no man that can see me and live. Exodus 33:20. This is Yahweh Jehovah. And he was dead serious when he said this. He said, you can't look at me. It'll kill you. It will kill you. Why is that? Why would it kill you? I don't know, but I mean, there are a few hints in 1 Timothy. I think it might, I mean, it has something has to do with light. And of course, you know, we were talking about outer darkness and light. If it weren't for light, the whole universe would be outer darkness and there would be nothing but darkness, you see? And there are different scriptures that say that, you know, God is light, dwells in light. In 1 Timothy 6:16 it says, who only has immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. So, the Lord, Yahweh, not the Father, doesn't say the Father, but the Lord, said he could see his back parts, Exodus 33:20-23, just his back parts, not his face, not his glory. But just so that we wouldn't have as much confidence in the scriptures as we could, my King James has a marginal reference that sends us to Genesis 32:30, which says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. How about that? God told Moses he couldn't see his face and live. Jacob said, I saw him face to face, and I'm still here to tell about it. Jesus said, and the Father himself, which sent me, has bore witness of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Trust me, there's more to this problem than meets the eye. I'm working on it. I've got another paper. I've got about 50 pages of notes. But it ain't done yet. And God willing, someday it will get done. It's a pretty deep subject. But anyway, so Moses said, Moses was told he couldn't see his face and live, and Jacob said, I saw his face and I lived. You know, what's going on here? Now, one theologian says, in reference to Christ saying, the Father himself said, ye have not seen or heard the Father and so on. He said, well, that's talking about those that Christ was talking to at that particular time. Say, ye, you people out there listening to me, you have never seen the Father. Not that no one ever had. But that's not true. Because, like most theologians, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because over in John 1:18 it says, no man has seen God, not just those sitting in front, no man has seen God, okay, at any time. Now we pretty much nailed it, right? Not just those that I was talking to the other day, but no man at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 1:18. No man at any time. Okay? No man has seen him at any time. Now, when Jesus says God, no man says, he means the Father. He says, no man has seen God. He means God the Father. As in, it was God the Father that gave Christ works to do. And it was God the Father that sent Jesus. And it was God the Father which you have neither heard his voice and so on. It was God the Father that no man had seen at any time. So understand, he is speaking about the Father. Now there are numerous occasions where it appears like men were talking to God the Father. Because if it doesn't distinguish an angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ in the New Testament or whatever, then people just assume whoever is God or Lord or whatever is God the Father, you know? Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, they heard, walking in the garden and so on. And in Genesis 3:9 it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, he's speaking, he's saying something, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. So the Adam said and the God said is the same said, same word. What's going on? And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Where did that come from? The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. I thought God was only one. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, this is the great I am. And he said, he's speaking with a voice. He said, nobody ever heard him said. Somebody's speaking here. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, and so on. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Not only did he said, he appeared. No one's ever seen him. But he appeared. He appeared unto Abraham. He said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. So the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said. So both of them are mentioned here. And Christ said, you know, that can't happen with the Father. The Father himself said, you've never heard his voice. You've never seen his shape. So since it's not possible to see the face of God and live, do we have a contradiction here? Anybody got this thing figured out? Well, hopefully we don't have a contradiction. I can settle some of it here today. How can all these things be possible and yet not contradict? Well, let's notice, first of all, Moses didn't say, God, can I see you? Okay, that was not his request. His specific request was, and he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He didn't ask to see God. He said, I want to see your glory, your power, your majesty, your light, your brilliance, your awesomeness. So for sure, this can't be God the Father here, because he's going to show him something, and even if it's not his glory, he says you've never seen his shape. I guess his back part would have some kind of a shape to it. So apparently, though, what this is saying is, it's possible to see God with some restrictions, you know, like he said, you go over there in the rock, and there's a little fissure in the rock now. I'm going to hold my hand as I walk by, and you'll see my back part, but you can't see my face. You can't see my glory. Okay? But who was it? Who was this? Who was this? This being that well, it says it was the Lord, and the Lord says, I am that I am. And we also know that it uses the phrase the Lord God, which is Yahweh Elohim. So then there's not too many more gods and Elohims and lords left. You have Adonai, you know, translated Lord. So, who is the Lord God if it's not the Father? Because the whole lesson there is we want to find out why people are afraid of God the Father, and should we be, and who is He, and what is He like? The words Lord and God are found in the Old Testament, guess how many times? Guess? Over 10,000 times. They seldom ever make any kind of personal reference to God the Father, though, if at all. Now, how could Philip, who said to Jesus in John 14, I guess it is there, he said, show us, you keep talking about the Father, just show him. Show him to us, and that'll take care of the thing, you know. And how could he ask Christ to show him the Father? Like, who is the Father? We don't know who this is. If he had over 10,000 references to God the Father in all the Hebrew Scriptures in every synagogue in Judea, these apostles read the Scriptures. How did he even know who Christ was talking about? Christ is talking about God the Father. And so who is that? And yet they had the Scriptures that talked about God the Father. No, maybe not God the Father, come to think of it. Maybe that's the whole thing. Maybe he doesn't talk about God the Father. But if this Lord God is not God the Father, then who? Well, I'm going to save that for another paper. You're going to get that today. Today we want to concentrate more on the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. Does God talk to Himself? The first time that the word God appears in the scripture is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's a plural word. It's the plural of the word El. The Heme makes it plural. And it answers somewhat, but certainly not exactly, to our Old English word God in the singular, just G-O-D, God. In Genesis 1:26 we read Elohim, which is a plural. Here, Elohim is speaking, and in Genesis 1:1 it just says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here in 1:26 it says, and Elohim said, now he's speaking, let us make man in our image. And again in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, behold, the man has become as one of us. Okay? And grammatically, that is correct. The us and the our is in the Greek. I mean, the Hebrew. I mean, it didn't add that, you know. It's in there. Okay? But doesn't the Bible tell us that God is one being, one individual, one person? How can one person say, let us, and our? How is that possible? Well, no, it actually doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, and that is an assumption. But again, it's not the scope of this paper to go into all of that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read what's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, which states, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, or Yahweh, is our, it says, the Lord our God, or it can read, the Lord is our God, is one, Echad, E-C-H-A-D, Echad, which means united, one Lord. So, the Lord God is one Lord. I'm presently reading a book called Christ Was No Trinitarian. Big, thick book. And the author, no less than 50 to 100 times in that book, says that God is one individual person. God is a person. God is one person. God is a person. Over and over and over. And oh, I counted 50 to 100 times and I haven't finished the book. Now, we just read it. Does anybody see in there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one person? I don't see that. You see, I don't see that. Is one Lord, one Yahweh. So he doesn't say one person. Did Jesus say, I and my Father are one person? No. Did God tell Adam, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one person? No. No. Did Jesus Christ say, I and my Father are one person? No. But here's what the Bible does say. In Genesis 11 it says, and they said, go to, let us. This is the people speaking. Let us build us a city and a tower. Let us make us a name. Everybody knows what that means, us. Right? There's a whole bunch of people saying that. Let us. Everyone understood the pronoun us and what it stands for. And the Lord God says, behold, the people, see, people, multiple hundreds of thousands of people, is one, singular. All these people is one. Hebrew, akkad, meaning unified or one. One language. Next, the Lord, which is translated from Yahweh. This is not God, Elohim. And I pay strict attention here. I doubt if anybody's ever caught this. I've never heard anybody catch this. The Lord, not Elohim, but the Lord, Yahweh, said, go to, let us. Now we have Yahweh saying, let us. So what's going on? I'll just say here, the fact that God in the Old Testament most often uses the singular pronoun, you know, he or me or mine, does not negate the fact that at other places it does use a plural. Yeah, the author of this book I'm reading, it's just like, well, it's but the majority rules. It says more times singular, so therefore we throw out the... No, we don't throw out anything in the Bible. No, we don't. Seems to me Jesus had something to say about throwing out things, you know? We don't throw these plural pronouns out. Yahweh said, let us. So it should be there. Let's see how we're doing. I think we're doing all right. This is a little longer study today, but we're going to take potty breaks. Cigarette breaks, whatever. Nobody smokes in here, right? Not too many. My wife smokes. Okay. How do we know all these references are not speaking about God the Father, though? How do we know that? Well, because Jesus Christ said, no man's ever seen him or heard him. So now either that statement is true or it's not. Now I know some theologians argue that, you know, where he said that, you know, he said, well, you know, there's other ways, you know, he was just talking to them. No, we just already blew that out of the sky. And it isn't that this is just said at one place, you know, this is mentioned at numerous times. Now, I'm not suggesting that there are two gods. I'm saying that the one God said, let us. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying there's more than one God. And we have all kinds of examples of how that's possible. Okay. I mean, I think we should do away, or should have done away with the start. Pretty hard to do it now. But we should have never gotten the habit of translating in English Yahweh and Elohim and so on, Adonai. We should have never translated it God. God is a pagan, heathen title. Why should we call the God of creation after some pagan title? I mean, why should we? After all, we know he's not a pagan God. Yet we're strapped with the idea that the word Elohim is translated the true God and the God of the pagans. You know? God of creation, that was Elohim, and Moloch of the Canaanites, that was Elohim too, you know. I would have made a distinction, you know. I would have translated it something like this, since we know what God is from other scriptures and so on. I would have translated something like this. In the beginning, the Almighty Family created the heavens and the earth. What's wrong with that? To me, that's what God is. Take care of the one family. Take care of the plural. Family has more than one unit. Or we could say the Almighty Divine Family said, let us make man in our image. You throw the word divine or divinity in there. That's okay. That's a good word. Okay? And then it takes care of the plurality of the word Elohim. We call him the Almighty Divine Family. What's wrong with that? To me, the pagan title God, or from Germany, Gut, G-U-T-T, Gut, it doesn't do justice, you know, to the God of creation. And we're familiar with lots of words anyway that are used in a singular, with a singular pronouns and so on, but are consist of multiple units. You know, we speak of the United States of America. United States, plural. One nation under God. Well, it used to be one nation under God. I don't know what it is now, but one nation. United States, plural, one nation. Okay? This isn't rocket science. It's not hard to understand. You can have an orchestra. One orchestra. 150 members. I mean, since there are more than one, you have more than one orchestra. I mean, the accusation is, well, if you say, you know, there's more than one talking, then you're saying there's more than one God. No, it's not. Neither is the scripture saying that. Okay, so Jesus Christ has come to reveal this Father, which apparently we don't know too much about, because we don't read about any conversations with him to learn of his personality and so on. Now think about this. There's basically, aside from what some people would say, Christ never existed in the first place, but basically we have the teaching that Jesus Christ is the second person of a triune God, of this Trinity Godhead. He's the second person. I know he's not the first or the third, but he's the second. And that he existed from all eternity with the Father. Then we have this, and there's any number of them, like including even the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus Christ was just a man. Okay? Just a man. Sir Anthony Buzzard, he says in his book on the Trinity, he says that Jesus Christ came into existence for the first time when he was born to Mary. He's not some other God. He's not some deity. He didn't exist from all eternity with the Father. He was born. He was born a baby, a boy, and he grew up to be a man. That's what he was. He was a man. Okay? And then there are a few of us who believe that Jesus Christ was created by his Father. Begotten, yes, and created. Now let's consider, first of all, if Jesus Christ were this so-called second person of a triune God, why would his Father have to tell him or show him anything? I mean, he is God, right? What does the Father know that he doesn't, pray tell? If he was there with God from all eternity, you don't have to tell him or show him anything. I mean, that's a slap in the face. And another little problem is, if Jesus Christ is God, very, very God, God of God, I'd say, eternal, from eternity, how could he die? How could he die? God can't die. God cannot die. On the other hand, if he were just a human being, and he didn't come from anywhere except his mother's womb, then someplace between coming out of his mother's womb and going out and spreading the gospel, he had to find out who he was. Who told him? Who told him? And when was he told? He couldn't very well have been told when he was 12 years old. Let's see if I can find that. Luke's account. Let's see. Passover time, when Jesus was when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, and they were there for the feast. And it came to pass after 3 days. It came to pass after they left, they looked around in their company, and Christ wasn't there, or Jesus. He wasn't known as Christ yet. So they went back to Jerusalem. So and this, apparently they were gone a whole day, and then they come back another whole day. Then they walked around Jerusalem a whole day. Well, he went to all the places they thought he might be. And finally, they found him at the temple. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you dealt with us thus? Behold, your father and I sought you suffering." By the way, that word suffering is the identical Greek word used in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man said, "I'm being tormented in this flame." Same word. So I don't think Mary was being burnt with fire here. Okay. And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not?" I'm glad we don't use that word anymore. "Wist you not that we shall soon be eating lunch? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not. They didn't know who he was. Jesus is 12 years old, and his own parents didn't know who he was. Remember Simon wanting to see the newborn baby before he died? He knew who he was. The shepherds, they were taught who he was. He's dealing with those are the law here in the temple. And then there was the angel of the Lord, and there was a heavenly host. And I mean, all these people dealt with Jesus, and his own parents didn't know who he was. It was just a little boy that got left behind. We had to go back and get him. He said, "Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" So at 12 years old, he wasn't told who he was. He already knew who he was. Not only did he know that his father had business for him to do, he was already doing it. He said, "I'm already about it. I'm already doing it," at 12 years old. But when did he know who he was? Let's assume, this is just for fun, let's assume that he did not have any recollection that he came from somewhere from God, and that he was now growing up as a boy to become a man, the Savior of the world. He had no such recollection that this is what he was doing here. He was just a little boy. So imagine Mary sitting down, let's say he's 5 years old, sitting down a little 5-year-old Jesus on her knee and one day, and she says to him, "Son, I have something very important to tell you. It's time you know that Joseph, my husband, is not your father." To which Jesus, utterly shocked, little Jesus replies, "I don't understand. What do you mean, Daddy isn't my father? Who is my father?" Mary said, "God is your father." Jesus, "God?" "How can God be my father? You told me God lives up in heaven." Mary, "Yes, that's true, son, but he is nonetheless your father." Jesus, "Does that mean you're not my mother?" Mary, "No, son, I'm still your mother." Jesus, "Is Daddy and God your husband? I thought Daddy is your husband." Mary, "Yes, Joseph is my husband, but God is your father. Joseph is the father to your brothers and sisters, but he's not your father." Jesus, "But I want Daddy to be my daddy." Mary, "Well, he is kind of your daddy. He's kind of your daddy. It's just that you were actually begotten by God in heaven." Jesus, "I got what? What did I get?" No, son. Begot means, well, I'll explain it to you later. Jesus, "Mother, does Dad know about all this stuff?" I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but I can't buy that scenario.
That's
I just don't believe that happened, you know? And yet something like that would have had to happen if he were just a little Jewish boy growing up to be the Messiah and didn't know it. I mean, who would want to spring something like that on a little boy? You know, that's pretty traumatizing. All right, since no man at any time has seen or heard the Father, what about Jesus? Jesus says, not that any man has seen the Father, except he which is of God. That should be translated from, not of, but from. He which is from God, that would be Jesus, okay? He has seen the Father. Then why can't we? Why can't we? Well, we read it before, because we're mortal. When Jesus was with the Father, he obviously was not mortal. He was not mortal. Remember, he lowered himself. He emptied himself. He was made. Okay? It doesn't say he was born a little lower than the angels. He was made, contrary to some of these people I'm studying. So the Father has not been seen by anyone except the one who is from God. This one, the Concordant reads this way. Not that the Father has been seen by anyone except by the one who is from God. This one has seen the Father. The Concordant translation. Jesus said, no man, this is first chapter of John, verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now that's a profound statement. He has declared him. Rotherham translates that, he has interpreted him. The Revised Standard Version says, he has made him known. The Concordant has, he unfolds him. So Jesus knows a great deal about the Father, and he's gonna tell us. He certainly knew a whole lot more about God than any little 12-year-old Jewish boy would have known, you know, had that been his first experience with life on this earth. Then Jesus answered them, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. Again, how could you show a little, at 12 years old, he's already about his father's business, so he had to know what his father's business was. How would you show a 12-year-old boy all that the great Creator God of the universe does? I don't think so. Okay? And on the other hand, if he's the second person of the Godhead, why does he need to be shown anything? You see the ridiculous contradictions in these teachings? Well, I'm hoping I'm going to straighten it out, although there are some problems with it. But if God wants me to understand it, I'll understand it. You know, like I've told people so many times, you know, people write me an email and they want me to explain a subject that maybe no less than 200,000-300,000 theologians have been wrestling with for 2,000 years. And they want me to answer it in an email before my next sip of coffee. Okay. Which I think is kind of funny, but you know, that's all right. So for him to be shown all these things about his Father in heaven, I think he had to be there. He was with his Father. There was a time when he was with his Father in heaven. Okay, with that, let's take a break.